Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, the name that we've already lifted up this morning. And I want to thank each one of you who had part this morning and the blessing you've been to my life and to this assembly in your teaching and your thoughts. As we've shared together, there's been a great foundation laid for some more teaching, and that's what I plan to do this morning. I was given an assignment for next weekend in Piedmont, Virginia, and there are three topics all related to fathers. The first topic is father's responsibility to God. The second is father's responsibility to his wife. And the third is a father's responsibility to his children. And so I struggled a little bit to keep these closely connected subjects separated. But I plan to do that as best I can. And I want to bring the first message to us together here this morning, father's responsibility to God. While all three messages have similar points of discussion, they will be focused differently because of how the object of the question changes. And so this morning, we're going to be thinking about fathers, our responsibility to God. The first word in our title that defines our discussion in all three messages is the word father. And a father is a man who is a parent of a child, of a human being. And now we're not just talking about any man. We're not talking about a mother. But we're going to consider a man who has taken up the responsibility of bringing a child into this world. I said responsibility. Or has taken up that responsibility or taken that responsibility upon his shoulders through adoption or some other form of caregiving. It does encompass that as well. We live in a world where broken homes. We live in a world of broken homes where men are fathering children many times outside of wedlock and are not involved in parenting or nurturing that child, disconnected. That's the world that we live in. Their children don't know daddy. As I sat and I pondered that, somewhere in the middle of those notes that my office door swung open, and I looked across, and there I could just see the top of a head coming around. Da, 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 da. All the way around till she got around to me, and there's little Lindsay. That's special. We're thinking about being a father. I am a father. I fathered that child. And what's my responsibility before God for that? What's my responsibility? What's your responsibility? And youth and sisters, don't disconnect too far from the message, because you can do at least a couple of things. First of all, it's going to challenge your own heart, I believe, as you think about how closely your responsibilities relate. And those of you who are not a father or a mother, and you can maybe grade your own father this morning, and maybe he'll feel some pressure as he listens to this message to make some things right or make some new commitment, or that would be okay to his children, maybe over the lunch hour today, or maybe you can express your appreciation to your father as well. So let's think of this message together. This message is needed today. We're in a society and in a nation where the role of the father has become very weak. not just because of natural carnality that I already referred to, an irresponsibility on the part of men, but beyond that, what is even more sobering is the reality that the role of the father is being strategically attacked and replaced by an unnatural relationship of counselors and social workers and teachers and youth pastors, and the list could go on and on. Taking over this, people and organizations taking over this important task of raising our children and guiding our homes. And that sobers me because those fingers come into our world as well. And we get concerned about when and where and how we can discipline our child. Or we wonder how far will Obamacare reach? Fair question. Does the government really know best how to handle my child? And that's not really the focus of this message, but I think it's as fathers, I believe we're going to face more questions along those lines, especially as that system integrates, and it's not new, it's been building, it's been happening, but especially as it integrates in very early in the pediatrician stage and from there on up, where we discover that really it's almost like going to maybe I shouldn't say that, maybe that's just a unique thought of my own, but it's almost like psychology gets involved here, and it's almost like it moves into more than just medical care and consideration for a child. Think about those things. I don't know how they all fit, but let's think about them as fathers. I'm not so much concerned that you think just the way I do, but that you're thinking about it, that you are wrestling with, well, how does that reach into our home, and how is that affecting us? And the books that come into your homes, fathers. I'm probably getting ahead of myself here, but I want us to be thinking about our role of fathers and how that connects to our responsibility before God this morning. We are brothers this morning. We are being called to a lofty work, a lofty responsibility. And that word responsibility means the state, fact, or position of being accountable to somebody for something. And that's who we are. We are responsible before God. And so I'm going to move right into the message. I have 7 points, and there it's an acrostic. Once more, I found that maybe that helped me to channel my thoughts this morning and try to keep us focused on the narrowness, if you will, of the topic, Father's responsibility to God. And my first one, let me just put this up on the board first of all. The first word that I have for the acrostics of fathers is faithful. My mind went to Noah as I went back through the scriptures, thinking about those saints of old. And rather than go back there to that account, I went to 2 Peter, where Peter sort of sums up Noah. He said in 2 Peter 2:5, speaking of God, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Noah, for decades, stood faithful. He was ridiculed by his grand plan of an ark. And there it was. It wasn't something back in the back 40 or behind the barn. It was a statement to the known world, everyone knew about it till it was all said and done. And not only that, I believe by the time he was done with that ark, there wasn't any coins to rub together. He had just spent out his life, all that he had, in building that ark. He was faithful. He was a preacher of righteousness. And when the ark doors closed, Not only was he in the ark, but also his sons and their wives. He was a faithful man. Somehow, he helped his sons through that ridicule, through that pressure, and they walked with him, and they experienced the salvation that God had provided for them. Faithful. Father's responsibility to God is to be faithful. I think of also of Abraham in Genesis 18:17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Here was a man who God chose to consult with. God opened up his plans to this man and said, "You know, here's what I'm about to do." And he did so because he knew Abraham was a man. The qualifications that he gives here is that this man was going to command his children and his household after him, speaking of Abraham. And it wasn't just the man, but it was because God goes on to say that they're going to keep the way of the Lord and they're going to be just and there's going to be judgment here. What a testimony from God. Brothers, today you and I are being called to do the same. And what's God's testimony of my life? What is it of your life? What does he view when he looks into your home? Does he say there's a man? He's going to command his children after him. And they're going to be a godly people. And they're going to be a part of this great body of people, the Church of Jesus Christ today. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I want to look at a few verses there. Yet in this first point of being faithful. 2 Timothy 2, I want to read verses 1 through 6. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit." We find here in these six verses, I want to just look at a thought that comes out of each verse, and I'm sure there could be more if we wanted to spend the time, but thinking about, as fathers, our responsibility before God, I see in verse 1, we find a key verse here in us being able to carry out the work of a father as Abraham of many years ago. "Thou therefore, my son, thou therefore, fathers, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." To be a faithful father, you and I this morning must have the grace of Christ in our lives. We continue on into verse 2. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We have the opportunity and the commission to pass on what we have heard and experienced of Christ in our lives to our little ones. I believe that can be applied to this verse, because they too will one day grow up by the grace of God to be faithful men. And it is our desire that they would pass on that knowledge and understanding to their little ones as they rise up. I believe we can apply this to us this morning. This is part of our commission and our responsibility. Verse 3, "Brothers, we are encouraged to endure hardness in this work that we're called to," because it's not easy. It's not easy. And there's questions that you don't know how to answer sometimes, and there's some discipline you really don't want to give sometimes. And there's some laying down of self that just needs to happen sometimes for these little ones. Fathers, endure hardness. And it goes on here in verse 4. "Yes, I also know this is," and as you look at verse 3, "this is not a sprint, but a long and at times difficult road."
And till the last child is of age and could potentially move out of the house, then maybe the children are coming back. How do we do this with our children? And the responsibility can even go on into the next generation. Verse 4 says, as we think about being faithful as fathers, to accomplish this great work, we are going to need to become disentangled from this world. To be a father that God wants us to be, to fulfill his responsibility that he's laid on us, we're going to have to disentangle ourselves enough that we can actually be a father. Anybody get tangled up with the phone, with work, with, maybe it's some hobby that you just love so much. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is. It's just overwork, or maybe it's laziness. I really don't want to go to the mountain this afternoon. It's talking about fathers, our responsibility for us to be the faithful fathers that God calls us to be. Paul here is telling us that we're going to need to become disentangled from the affairs of this life, that we can serve and be a soldier. And I think this is going to be applied to us as fathers to be able to serve our children. God help us. Verse 6, all that God has done through Christ and is doing for us by his Spirit and through the brotherhood must be a present reality in our lives. This, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. For us to accomplish this responsibility of being a faithful father, you and I must be faithful. There must be at least a mustard grain of faith in our hearts that is growing, that is springing up. And we can only transmit that faith as it's a part of our lives. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We must see ourselves as husbandmen. And working in God's vineyard and in this responsibility of being fathers. When this is the case in our lives, I believe that we will have striven lawfully here, as is mentioned in verse 5. And if any man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And so by faith, we strive lawfully and we'll receive our crown. And the Bible promises that. And fathers, let's take courage this morning in this first point of being faithful. I want to go to my second point, and that is attentive. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind when you see that word. I struggled with that word. I changed out. I had a whole list of them sitting there till I finally went back to that one and said, let's just stay with that. Attentive. Father's responsibility before God is to be attentive. And we can apply that word in a whole lot of different ways, but I like to say that we, to carry out our responsibility before God, we need to be attentive to our wife, our wives, and to our children, and to our home, and to all that encompasses that. Are we giving attention to the needs of our wife and our children? Do they sense our love and our care for them by our attention that we give? And I'll warn you now, Lord willing, I'd like to bring that message to the father's responsibility to their wives here soon. And so maybe you can sharpen up and think about that and maybe apply some new attention to your relationship with your wife so that perhaps you won't be under condemnation if there's any of that in the message. You know, the Psalms 33, verse 18 says this, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." What I'd like us to see is that our Father is concerned about you and I. He is attentive to you and I. Also, Psalms 103:13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." I want us to see not only the Father that we serve, but also it's being connected, just like you as a father pitieth his children, just like you love your child. God is giving attention to us, and I want that to be a motivator for us. Matthew 6:28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, And he goes on to say there how God takes care of them. And he says in verse 30, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And I guess I just want to inspire us a little further in this, in God's role as a father in our lives. And our responsibility as fathers to our children and to our wives is that same attentiveness and that same care and consideration and love that wells up in our hearts for our little ones and our big ones. I don't know, brethren, I don't have any 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds. I don't know if it gets harder to love them than when they're 1 year old and they come tottering around the desk. And it could be, though. I'm willing to surmise that it could be harder sometimes to love the challenge that they may pose, or to love them in their struggles. I don't know that. But what I'm seeing here is that God's saying your responsibility as fathers is very similar to the responsibility and how I carry that out to you as my children. It is to love. It is to nourish. It is to give attention to. Also, you can look at Matthew 7, 9, where it talks about, if your son asks you bread, who's going to give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, who's going to give him a snake? No one's going to do that, right? And so, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And so, it just brings together again this thought that our Heavenly Father gives attention to our needs. In fact, He asks us that we would cry unto him regularly, day and night. He welcomes that kind of intercession or that kind of prayer. And this morning, our children must also sense that heart of love. Consider the heart of love and compassion of a father. We cry out to God again and again. Do we promote the same in our children? Now, be quiet. Go to your corner. You know. No more water. No, you don't need to go to the bathroom and I'm guilty of that. Another 10 miles, another 20 miles, and then my wife says, "You really ought to. You're right." But that's the heart that's being talked about. And I appreciate, Brother Leo, you were an example of a father this morning. Thank you for that. Father's heart, and God bless you for it. We could go yet to those verses that speak of Christ and his work, and actually in Ephesians 5:28, it just says this: "So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." There's some interesting words. What does that word cherish mean? It means to brood over. I like that. Do we have that kind of love and care for our children? The next point that I'd like to make is we are called to be, a father's responsibility before God is to be a teacher. And this is a sobering responsibility of fathers. Usually truth is not taught by default, but rather by choice and conscious effort. It doesn't just happen. Now, I guess if you were a perfect human being before God, your children could look on you and they would catch. The proverb is more is caught than is taught. And I guess they would catch on. They could catch on a lot. But there's a couple problems. First of all, we've been commanded to confess with our mouths. That's a part of who we are. And secondly, we're not perfect. And so this morning we have a great responsibility to teach. And usually truth is not taught by default, but rather by choice and conscious effort. I need to make a choice. When my son says, "Oh, I think, you know," and he makes his statement, and I can just say, "Well, that's a bad idea. No, I don't like that." Or I can help him understand why it's a bad idea and what would be a good idea. And that's teaching. That's actually engaging. That's the hard work of
of saying things. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to look at a few verses there in Deuteronomy. I feel like it sums up so much this responsibility of teaching, and I'm blessed to see many teachers in our congregation, fathers. I'm encouraged by that. You challenge my own life, and I think that's what church is about, to challenge one another. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, now, these are the commandments of the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and frontlets before thy eyes, and so on. Now, I read verse 5 through with a little bit of a mistaken emphasis. I just sort of went over that. But a key to our ability to accomplish verse 7 is found in verse 6. And these words which I command thee, fathers, this day shall be in thine heart. And so I see again, to be a teacher, it connects with that thought just a little while ago about first being a husbandman or a partaker of the fruit as a husbandman. And I see it here again. The writer, inspired of God, understood that for this message to continue on to a son and to the grandson, and for the generations that were to follow, it needed to be taken up into the hearts of men, of fathers, of teachers. And then they are supposed to diligently teach that to their children when they're rising up and when they're lying down, when thou walkest by the way. You know, I find when I drive along in my pickup, some of my sons in there, and I'll get back from a trip to town or so, and I'll go, you know, I didn't really say anything worthwhile on that trip. I just didn't. I mean, we could have talked about something. We could have taught something. And it's a challenge in my life. It's easy for me just to sort of disengage because it's my me time. It's think time. It's mull over something else time. But when the phone rings, we answer it, you know. So it's a challenge in my life. I don't see that I'm carrying out this responsibility as I should. It is, this morning, God wants to impress upon our hearts that this is a responsibility of us fathers. Before God, we have a responsibility to carry out these verses. God help us. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a whole lot of thoughts in that verse. This thought of not provoking to wrath, but we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means instruction, it means teaching, it means example, it means exposure to truth. Those are all parts of what's going on in these verses. And fathers, it's our responsibility before God to accomplish it. Correct thy son, Proverbs 29:17, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall be a delight unto thy soul. May that be the experience of each one of us here this morning, today, in the years to come. And I just challenge you again, more is caught than is taught. What are my children catching this morning? God's asking us that question. Let's go to our next one, and that is, Father's responsibility before God is to be holy. Father's responsibility before God is to be a holy, pure is the word, Honorable is another word that I had actually considered as well. Integrity fits into that. Those are all parts of what is included in that word. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so what? So be ye holy in all manner of life, conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Simple statement, simple command, so well put together. There it is. But it's our responsibility, fathers, before God. God's saying that I want a holy people. This command seems to be come so clearly to us fathers. Certainly, also our spouses, our wives should be considered concerned with living a holy life as well. But somehow the burden of this message rests squarely upon the shoulders of us fathers. Are we promoting holiness in our lives and in our homes? What does that look like? Are we willing? Are we concerned about what comes in the mail? Are we concerned about the access on the internet? Are we concerned about what we allow to come into our own lives in between and could potentially strain our relationship between our wives and us? Are we concerned about our children as they walk with us? Do they see us making choices that show to them holiness? I don't know how young a son or daughter has to be to start to pick up on that. I'm not sure how young that is, but can they see that? Do our children see integrity in our lives as we walk in society, as we do business, as we relate to our family? Do they see that? Do they see honesty, holiness, uprightness, purity, and the list could go on of words that have the same thought? Do they see that in my life? 2 Corinthians 7:11 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us commit to holiness. Those verses, if I would maybe change them just a little bit, this verse is predicated on the promises of God through Christ Jesus, and so that's where we find the ability to carry this out. But having this responsibility, fathers, dearly beloved, let us cleanse our hearts from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so this morning it is a responsibility in my life as a father and in your life. It's a responsibility before God, the Almighty, the Holy, Holy, Holy God of heaven and earth is saying to us fathers, there must be holiness in your life. There must be uprightness there. There must be a willingness to crucify the flesh and those when our children are able to comprehend failure in our lives, do they also comprehend repentance in our lives? Do they get to see that? I think it's something we need to think about as fathers, as our children grow up, and as they begin to wrestle with right and wrong, and they can begin to see where Father has his weaknesses. Do they get to see Father also repenting and clearing himself of his failures? I think it's a challenge that we need to think about. My next point is, and I have two more after this one, we'll try to move through, and that is to exemplify. That simply means to be an illustration of. To be an example of. Fathers, we have a responsibility to show or illustrate our Heavenly Father. And it sort of connects to some thoughts that I already shared, but in Proverbs 3:11 it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be ye weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so as our children understand, do our children understand our correction in their lives because we delight in them? Can they see that? If so, they will so much
better be able to comprehend the same love and correction their heavenly Father brings into their lives. See, as a father today, you and I have the opportunity and responsibility to prepare them for a Father who chastens them as well, a heavenly Father who chastens them and scourges them, as Hebrews 12 talks about. I don't know if we have time to turn there. But it talks about that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And it goes through that, and it compares again the relationship of a earthly father to a child, and that scourging, and even the imperfections of that, and so much more that our heavenly Father, as he loves us, he chastens us and scourges us. And so I believe today you and I have a great responsibility before God to set up that pattern in our children's lives, that they see that there is love in correction. It's not anger. But it is rather a concern for the well-being of the child. You need delivered of this anger. You need delivered of this attitude. You need delivered of this lying. And so as we walk through that, and as our children sense that there is a love that is flowing out of the Father's heart, even as he wields the rod. In that, we have a great opportunity to prepare them for the Father work of God in their life through Jesus Christ. And I think that's how we exemplify Christ. And then you can look in Matthew 7. We already looked at those verses where, again, talks about, you know, if a son asks a father for bread, he's going to give him a stone? Here, take a stone and chew on that. He's not going to do that. And so just in the same way, our Heavenly Father, our children need to see that. Our children need to see that there is a God of love, there's a God of mercy, and there's a God of all the attributes of God. But our children will begin to understand their heavenly Father as they perceive their earthly father. And that's a sobering thought to me. Do they see judgment and mercy that it's talked about in the Bible? That's what Abraham's seed was. God said it's going to be judgment and mercy and uprightness in their lives. And that's why he respected Abraham. Well, we could go on, yet as we think about exemplifying, again, go back to Ephesians 5 and look at that picture of the husband as the wife, as the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their husbands in every ways. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And it paints a picture again of our relationship, our responsibility before God as fathers and to our wives is one that is a type of this relationship between Christ and the church. And it's a responsibility God's given to us, ye fathers, Christian fathers. That is a responsibility he's laid on my shoulders and on yours. And do we exemplify that? Are we an illustration of that? An illustration. Let's go to my next point. And that is a responsibility of fathers before God is to rejoice. We have a responsibility before God to rejoice for the reward of this seed, of this children. Psalms 127, verses 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Verse 4, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And it just shows a man victorious. It shows a man who has his gaggle around him, if you will. And people take notice. God's blessed that man. And not only has God blessed that man, but now I'm seeing that the children are blessing that man. And God's saying, in this picture, there's a lot to rejoice in. That's what I planned. That's how I designed it. That's what I want to see happen in your lives. And so on. I ask you this morning, and I think this is maybe a practical area we can test ourselves in this. Are we viewing our children as a gift? Yeah. Even when they're sick all night, or even when they're back up again with that nightmare, or yeah, when they just turned the house upside down again, or when they wrecked that creation, whatever it was that I just got done with, and there it went. And I'm not saying all of us deal with emotion and
and the struggles of that. But our society has said children are a pain. They're a bother. Having said that, I'm still impressed at the love that there is for children. So I'm not really removing what I just said. However, there is an underlying, when I look at, what I'm saying by that is, when you look at how ungodly and our society has become, there's still, it's interesting how strong that affection for children must be, that there is still that, as strong as it is in our society. But having said that, once the children leave that little stage of preciousness or whatever it might be, they become a burden, they become a hassle, and you see society giving more attention to their animals than they do their children. And that's a shame. But it's a part of the society we're in, and it can affect us. It can affect us, and it can make us feel like maybe they have something figured out, or maybe life would be a little bit easier. And when you see the man, 40 years old, and he's driving down the road, and he has just the right SUV, and he's got the wife over here and two children in the back seats, and life is just about ordered right. Okay, that's the pressure that's on us, because each child has their separate bedrooms, and the house stays in order, and there's two incomes, so there's just enough of money floating around to do what they will, and so on. And the picture that's painted, the picture that we see, can be appealing when it's us and 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 little ones, and the pressure that can bring upon us sometimes. It's just noisy sometimes, and it's not all pretty sometimes. But do we rejoice in the children that God has given us? Let's do that. It's our responsibility before God. I think it'll change how we view our little ones and how we relate to them. And my last point is, our responsibility before God is that we are stewards of what he's given us, what he's blessed us with. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Fathers, we have the responsibility to turn the hearts of the children, these eternal souls that God has for just a little window of time entrusted solely into our care. It's a sobering thought. You know, it's what we need to. There's nothing that sobers up a young man like expecting a little one. I shouldn't say nothing, because not everyone gets married. But so I recognize that God can bring things into their lives that can do the same. Having said that, we're thinking about fathers this morning. And there's nothing that sobers you up like a child and maybe a second child. And I think you're pretty well sober by the time you get to the third. But these fathers are eternal souls that God has entrusted into our care. And it is sobering, and rightly so. And we are called to be stewards of this gift. We are called to be stewards of what God's given us, because in the end, God has so designed it that person can become a great warrior in his kingdom or a great enemy. You see, Hitler one time was a little baby, and he had a father and a mother, and God gives the full capabilities to children and accepts the outcome of how they're guided in life. And so today, and I have a steward, as a father, I have a responsibility for God to be a steward. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so this morning, brothers, we are being called to faithfulness in this responsibility. Are we being faithful servants of Christ to our children? Are we properly stewarding the mysteries of God in our home and in our children? Are we being faithful to that calling? It sounds like a big work. And I was actually looking for a verse that I couldn't find earlier this morning, because I felt like we end up here with a great calling and a great responsibility, and it is. How are we going to accomplish it? And it wasn't the exact verse I was looking for, but it gave the message that I wanted, and that is the last verse in our memory passage. Now I'll just read it.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise God. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you once more this morning. We thank you that you are our Father. We say that word so easily, it slips off of our tongue. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank you for your love and your mercy to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you how you've taught us about yourself, and you've shown us in your word who you are. And Lord, as we think now about this privilege, and about this responsibility you've laid on our shoulders, this accountability, this accounting that we will give, I believe in eternity of how we've carried out this work, how we've exemplified or illustrated you, or how we have not, and how that's affected the lives of our children. Lord, I just pray that you would give us wisdom, give us grace, give us courage, and most of all, give us a vision that we can see beyond today and see into the future and see another generation rising up to serve you and pressing forward and into your kingdom and serving you, whether it be here or some other lands. We thank you for the children that you've put into the quiver of the families of this congregation. And as we saw them again this morning, as they've gathered at the front to recite their memory verses, oh God, so many souls you've entrusted to us. And I pray for wisdom again, and I pray for grace. And oh God, I just pray that each one could be brought safely through by your grace, by your mercy, and that you would be able to receive each one of these back as your sons and your daughters. We ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.